We have a dentist appointment this morning, and I know a bunch of people have been wondering, how in the world are you going to tie in dentistry with the Bible, especially with Revelation? I had several theories this week about the title, that it was dinosaurs. No, not dinosaurs. But we'll see. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much this morning. God, only you are worthy, and only you are able to bring this many people up on a rainy Friday morning to study your word. I thank you so much that there's an eagerness to learn about you. Lord, just teach us this morning, God. Teach us in your word and show us how worthy you are, Jesus. We give you all the praise and the glory this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. No, you're fine. Come on in. Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to start looking at verse 9. Ready? All right. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and, underline this verse, here you go, ready? Cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So what's the dentist appointment? How many of you guys have crowns? Anyone have a crown? Or know people who have crowns for dentistry? Yeah? Yeah, okay. What's a dentist's nightmare? If you rip them out and you throw them, right? That's a bad pun. I know, it's hard. You guys are looking at me like, you're... Anyway, that's it. A dentist's nightmare. Throwing your crowns away. For Jesus and for us, one day, it'll be not a nightmare, but it'll be a wonderful, wonderful experience, being able to cast our crowns before God. Now here's the question. Who are the 24 elders in the story, in Revelation 4? Now, the scripture doesn't explicitly come out and say, these are believers. However, I'll give you four very clear indications that it is. People want to say, well, they're angels. Some will say they're Israel. Some will say, you get all these kind of commentaries about who other scholars think they are. But let's look what the scripture says. Okay, look at verse, look at verse, Revelation 4, verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones saw 24 elders. Now, the elders are on what? Thrones. In Scripture, angels do not reign on thrones. However, Jesus talks about the church, us, that we, get this, will one day reign on thrones. Now, let me give you some scriptures for that. You might want to write these down. Revelation 3:21, Revelation 2:26 through 27. And someone go ahead and look up Matthew 19:28. Someone go just Matthew 19:28. And someone else look up 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12. Go ahead, Ian.
All right. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Do you get that? Jesus says, when I'm sitting on My throne, the believers, you also will be sitting on thrones around Me. What do we see in Revelation 4, verse 4? And the throne were 20 around the throne, around Jesus' throne were 24 other thrones and the 24 elders. Someone read, who got 2 Timothy? Do you want to get that one? 2 Timothy 2:12.
We suffer, we shall also reign with Him. We deny Him, He also will deny us.
There you go. We shall also reign with Him. Who reigns with Him? Not angels, but believers, right? So the first thing that gives us an indication these are humans is that they're reigning with Christ. Let me give you another thing. Elders, the term elders, always referring to a human in Scripture. Never once refers to angels. And it always refers to older men or older people. Do angels get older? No. Who ages? We do, right? The circle of life. You know, we get old, you know, young, old, you know, that thing. We get old. That's another reason why I believe they're humans. Let me give you a third one. Their attire. Look at Revelation 4, verse 4. What are they clothed in? Anyone want to take a guess?
White
robes. What did we talk about last week? The robes we get in heaven, right? The robes are clothed in Christ. Now, yes, angels sometimes do appear in white. You know, at the resurrection, they're wearing white. But in Revelation, all throughout there, who are the main characters in the text that are having white robes? Specifically when it says robes. Us. Believers. Let me give you an illustration. Look at, let's see. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Not talking to angels, but talking to humans. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the scripture, three things. You have first reigning with Christ. You have the elder term elders. And then you have their attire. And then fourthly, their crowns. In scripture, only humans have crowns. Only humans are given crowns by God. By Jesus. Giving crowns to cast back to him. So clearly, I would say that they're definitely humans. Okay, the 24. Why would there be 24? Why that number? Well, 12. Did anyone know? Nate, where are you? Do you remember? I just call you out because you talked about the number so much. The number 12. It's the number of government, right? 12 times 2 is what? 24. Yeah. So you have, get this. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. How many patriarchs were there in the Old Testament? 12. 12 plus 12 is 24. So, I would say that they're representing the whole body of believers. You have the patriarchs in the Old Testament, and then you have the 12 disciples in the Old Testament. So who is this group representing? A larger group. Where else can I find that? Well, there are 24 courses of Levitical priests. And if you just want to write this down, look up later, take my word for it. 1 Chronicles 24. 1 Chronicles 24. There are 24 different courses of Levitical priesthood. In 1 Chronicles 25, one chapter later, there are 24 divisions of singers. So I would say that these people are representing a huge number of believers, which are us, and that these crowns that they get. Now, why are they casting the crowns before Christ? Why? What is the deal? What is so special about this person on this center throne? And I love the picture of that. You know, remember when Elijah was talking to the people, and they were having, on Mount Carmel, they had Baal, the prophets of Baal, they were cutting themselves, and while they were cutting themselves and crying out to Baal, Elijah says, "Hey, where's your God? Is he sleeping?" And if you look in the actual translation, it says, is he going to the bathroom? What's he doing? Where's he at? Is he just on vacation? Where's your God? He's not hearing your prayers. And I love the picture of Christ. Jesus, whenever you have a picture of Jesus in heaven, he's not mowing the grass. He's not, you know, cleaning something in heaven. He's not looking around, you know, playing shuffleboard or anything. He's there, sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning. He's in charge. He's in control. He has power. So I'm going to give you five reasons why Jesus Christ is worthy of our crowns and actually worthy of absolutely everything. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And someone else look up Ezekiel 2, 9 through 10, because this is really cool. I'm gonna make this. Ezekiel 2 in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 2. So he sees Christ, or God the Father, holding the scroll, and it has writing on each side. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" So this mighty angel says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" No one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. Did you get that? They'd give this search, this worldwide survey, you know, search the stars, you know, American Idol kind of thing. Who can open the scroll? Who is worthy? And no one, neither in heaven nor on earth, was even able to look at the scroll. No one was even able to touch it, get near it. Does anyone have Ezekiel?
I do.
Ezekiel 2, 9 through 10. Can you read that?
Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. It was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe.
There you go. What is it, what is written on the scroll? It's a scroll of judgment. It's a scroll of God's wrath and God's completion of bringing in the new heaven and the new earth. Ezekiel sees the same thing, which is really cool, I think. I remember I told you about how Revelation alludes to the Old Testament? Same thing in Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel sees this scroll. It's written on both sides. And it has these warnings, these judgments that God's getting ready to pour out, which we'll see next week is really cool because we're going to get ready to move into all the seals and the trumpets and everything there. But anyway, so it's the search for who's worthy to open the scroll. Look at Revelation 5, verse 4. So John, I, wept much. That weeping is the same Greek word used when Jesus was in the garden. It's also the same Greek word used when Peter was weeping bitterly after he denied Christ. It's this emotional despair and just in pain, this weeping. And he weeps because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And I love this. Are you ready? "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the spirit, seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So get this. John is before the throne. He's looking. He's weeping. He's mourning because he can't find anyone to open the scroll. And guess what? Guess who stands up? Jesus Christ. Now look, check this out. In verse 5, the elder says, "Look, a lion of the tribe of Judah." So the elder says, "Look, see the lion?" And John is going to look to see the lion, but he doesn't see a lion. Look who he sees. Look what he sees in verse 6. "And in the midst of the elders stood a" what? A lamb. John's expecting a lion, but he sees a lamb. He sees a lamb as though it had been slain, as though it had been killed. It's bloody. It's standing. Now get this. Have you ever seen have you ever seen a marred, bloody lamb that was standing? That's key. Whenever you see a bloody dead lamb, it's on the ground, right? It's killed over. Not this lamb. This lamb was standing. Standing. So get this. When I was in Israel, one of the Jewish people, ladies I went with, well, I was really trying to witness to, I asked her, I said, "What is your main, your big hang-up with Christianity? What is your big problem with Christianity?" And she couldn't give me a reason, but she said, I expect the Messiah," and she goes to the prophecy in Isaiah, "that the lion will lay down with the lamb, and that when Christ, or when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, that there will be peace on earth." And she says, "That didn't happen with Jesus." Yeah, it will. This is Revelation. This is what's going to happen. It didn't happen when Christ came the first time. There wasn't a peace that hit the earth, a physical earthly kingdom. There was a spiritual peace for those who trust Him. But the second time Christ comes is this. John looks to see a lion. And he sees the lion, but it's actually a lamb. The lion and the lamb lay down. Jesus is both as powerful and as mighty as a lion, but He's also like the lamb led to the slaughter for our sins. So will that prophecy in Isaiah be fulfilled? Absolutely. And it happens when the new heaven and the new earth come down. Isn't that good? So here's the reasons. Look at verse... Look at verse Revelation 4:11. Why is Jesus worthy? Look at the end of verse 11, or the beginning. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Because you created all things. Number one, He's the Creator. Number one, He's the Creator. Get that. God is God. He created us. He deserves everything we are. He deserves all the glory as the Maker. We are His. He can do with us as He chooses. He's the potter. He's God. He's the Creator. Number two, He is creditable. These are all C's, in case you're wondering. He's the Creator, and then He's creditable. That's 5, verse 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. But one of the elders said to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." The Root of David. That's prophecy. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come through David's line. Prophecy. Jesus promised that He would come, and He did. He's credible. You can trust Christ because He's the Creator. You can trust Christ because He's credible. All promises in Jesus are yes, as Paul says. Any promise God makes, He will fulfill. Number three, He is in control. He's not only the Creator, He's not only credible, but He's in control. He's on that throne. What did Jesus say? The last words of Jesus' life on earth, when He said to His disciples, He said, "All authority has been given to Me, under earth and over earth." All authority. Matthew 28. Jesus is in authority, He's in control, He is on the throne reigning, He's not sleeping. So, number one, He's the Creator. Number two, He's credible. Number three, He's in control. And number four, He's compassionate. He's compassionate. Look at Revelation 5, verse 7. "And then He came, and He took the scroll," the one who is worthy of the scroll, "took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a bowl, golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Do you get that? He's compassionate. He hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. Flip up, stick your finger in Revelation and flip over to Luke 18. Jesus is credible because He's compassionate and He hears our prayers. You know, with John, when he's there, John weeps. But write this down. He weeps prematurely. He weeps too soon. He weeps before the search is fully complete. Get this. John begins to weep because he thinks that there's no one who can open the scroll. He begins to sob and cry because he thinks it can't be done. But then who stands up? Jesus, the Lamb, stands up. How many times in our life do we do that, guys? How many times? We weep prematurely. We'll say, we'll be in a situation, we'll say, "There's no way out of it. There's no way I can get out of this. There's no way I can go on." And we sob and we cry and say, "I can't go any further." But we forget about the Lamb who stands up and takes over the situation and takes control. There's so many times in our lives where I know I've been saying, "God, I can't do this." And I forget that there is one who stands up. Don't weep prematurely. Don't weep before Christ enters on the scene. Don't give up. Let me give you an example of this in Luke 18. This is a great parable about the end times. It's a great parable about our lives today. Ready for this? This is good. You'll blow people's mind theologically if you know this parable. It's great. Luke 18. "And Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man." There's this wicked judge who just doesn't care about God at all. "And there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me and my adversary.'" There's this widow who says, who's pleading her case before the judge. She's coming before the judge. She's saying, "Have mercy, plead, give me the correct just sentence." "And for a while, he would not. But afterward, he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual," underline that word, "continual coming, she wearies me." Now, did you get that? This widow comes before the judge and she says, "Please, grant me this correct sentence. Grant me the right judgment." And the man who did not fear God says, "No, I'm not going to. Go home, don't worry about it." What did the widow keep doing? She kept coming over and over and over again to the judge. It would be like you're in the middle of the night and you hear a knock at the door. You don't want to get up and go answer the door, right? I mean, who wants to do that at 3 in the morning? But what if that person keeps knocking? What if that person keeps banging on your door? Eventually, you're going to get up just because you're annoyed, right? Just because you want to see who it is. And you'll get up and you'll answer the door. Here's what Jesus says. He says this: "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? You know what Jesus is saying here? He says, if the unjust judge, who didn't care about God, didn't care about the woman, didn't care about anything, but just answered her plea because she kept knocking, if that judge answers her because she's persistent, how much more will Christ, will God, answer the widow, answer us when we keep knocking? Because the judge didn't care about the woman, but Christ cares about His saints who knock, who come to Him. Christ will answer the persistent person. So I'll encourage you with this. Look at the last verse. Look at verse 8. Luke 18, verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? When Christ comes again, and the Lamb comes down, will He really find faith on the earth? Is your faith strong enough where maybe you haven't had an answered prayer? Maybe you haven't, you've been praying about something and God's just, it feels like God's not there. Be like the woman in the parable. Be persistent. That's faith. Elijah, when he prayed for the rain to come, he prayed seven times. Seven times. Guys, never give up. Keep praying. Keep coming before God for a request. He will honor you. So, last thing, we're going to scoot on out. Jesus Christ is worthy because He's the Creator, He's credible, He's in control, He's compassionate, and finally, because He was crucified. Because He was crucified. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. That is why Jesus Christ is worthy. That is why He is worthy for all our crowns. And what it was, and the Scripture says this, do you not know that your bodies are a temple and that you are bought with a price? Christ is worthy of our crowns because our entire lives, if we're believers, belong to Him. Our entire life has been bought with a price. Jesus Christ is worthy of everything from our money to our time to our lifestyle. He's worth everything. All right, let's pray and we'll depart. Last blank. Don't let anyone take your crown. Don't let anyone take your crown. And go look that verse up. It's a good verse. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank You so much for this morning. I thank You for every person that came here, God. You are worthy of our time. You are worthy of our life. And we just give ourselves to You this morning. Lord, I pray that we would want to devote our entire selves to You, that we might have crowns. We might have crowns to throw back at Your feet. Lord, I thank You so much for dying for us and rising again, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for standing, that You are the Lamb that stands. I pray this in Your name. Amen.